And if you picked up on the last two lines of that second verse, where it says, "Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." I love the lines of that hymn there. The winds and waves still know Jesus' voice. It's referring back, of course, to when there was the storm on the Lake of Galilee and the disciples were terrified and they thought they were all going to die. And Jesus just spoke and said, "Peace, be still." And that hymn reminds us that the winds and waves obeyed his voice then, and they would still obey his voice now. He still has the same power. We don't see him. He's now in heaven, and we won't see him until he comes back again. But he's no less powerful than he was then. That's an amazing comfort to us, especially as we come to look at this topic of courage. Courage, or perhaps more precisely, of risk-taking. And courage is one of these virtues, one of these good things that we admire most in other people. We love stories of courage. Boys read stories of war heroes and admire men and women who have done amazing, brave acts in war and shown immense courage. And there's something about stories of courage which just move our hearts in a unique way. I read a quote which I liked from a general, I think he was a major in the American army during the Korean War. His name was Chesty Puller. I imagine that's a nickname rather than his real name. Don't know what his parents were thinking otherwise. But his name was Chesty Puller. And he said this. He said they were in the middle of a battle, of war of some description, and they were surrounded by the enemy. And he said, "They are in front of us, behind us, and we are flanked on both sides by an enemy that outnumbers us 29-1. They can't get away from us now." And you think, that's immense courage from that man in that situation. He looked at that situation, a situation which would seem hopeless, and he turned it on his head and saw it as an opportunity. And we admire, don't we? It makes us laugh, it makes us smile, it moves our hearts to see that sort of courage. We admire it. And I think one of the reasons why we admire courage so highly is because no virtue, no righteousness that we have is truly demonstrated until courage is needed to show it. Okay, I'll say that again. So there is no virtue that is truly demonstrated until courage is needed to show it. To put in the words of an author who said this, he said, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality." In other words, what he's saying is this: we shouldn't ask ourselves if we are an honest person, when we're honest because, or when we're honest when everything is going okay for us, when everyone around you commends honesty, when everyone around you approves of honesty, when there are punishments for dishonesty. That's not the time to ask whether you are a truly honest person. The time to ask whether you are truly an honest person or not is when everyone around you tells lies, when dishonesty is approved of, when there are actually consequences, bad consequences, to being honest. That's the time to ask yourself, are you really an honest person or not? When there's opposition to your honesty, will you still remain honest? Courage is needed when that testing point comes. Or to another example, don't ask yourself if you are a loving person when you're surrounded by people who love you, who commend you, who approve of you and care about you. Don't ask yourself if you're a loving person then. Ask yourself if you're truly a loving person when you're surrounded by people who hate you or despise you or ridicule you and want your harm. Can you love in that situation? That's where love is truly tested. Let's give one more. Don't ask yourself if you are generous when you have a healthy bank balance and people around you appreciate the gifts that you give to them. Ask yourself if you're generous when makes the bank balance drop below a comfortable level, when the people around you may not appreciate what you're giving to them. That's when generosity is truly tested, when it truly starts to hurt. Then you find out what you're really like on the inside. So you see, Winston Churchill apparently said, "What good is it being chaste or merciful or honest only when it's easy? It's when you are afraid that it is hardest, as they say, to choose the harder right over the easier wrong." Do you choose the right even when it's actually harder than choosing wrong? That's the true test of character. C.S. Lewis pointed out that Pontius Pilate was merciful until it became risky to be. Remember how he released a criminal to the Jewish people every year? He released one of the Jewish prisoners each year at Passover as a sort of token gesture towards the Jewish people. But when it came to the point where he could show mercy to Jesus, and in that case it wasn't really mercy, it was justice, but when it became risky, then he had a problem. We're happy to be righteous, we're happy to be good when it's comfortable, when it's easy, when there's no cost to ourselves. It's hard when it's risky. When there's a risk involved, then it becomes difficult. And that's the main point. That's the main point this evening. We do not like risk, do we? We want to know what is going to happen. We don't like the uncertainty that I don't know how this action I'm about to do is going to end up. I want to know that it's all going to be okay. I want to know that everything is going to be fine if I do this. And when it's not like that, we often cower. That's when we're afraid. We hear of a need, a financial need from someone. And we know that technically we can bear that need. We can provide for that person. But if we do so, it's going to put us in a financially uncomfortable situation. And we fear, can I really do this? Do I really dare take that risk? To risk helping this person when it may be of cost to myself. Or to give another example. Someone asks you, when you're going to work tomorrow perhaps, and someone asks you, what did you do at the weekend? And you feel in your heart you should mention that you went to church, that you spent your weekend meeting with God's people and listening to God's word. And you feel like in your heart that's what you ought to do. But then you're afraid, what if they think I'm a fundamentalist weirdo? What if they think I'm crazy? What if they think I'm one of those Christians? And we're fearful of what the result will be of speaking the truth in that situation. We see that it's potentially risky. Or how about this situation? Your boss or your manager or whoever it might be above you asked you to lie. Perhaps they asked you to tell the person on the phone that they're out when they're not. And they want you to lie in whatever form. And you know what you should do. You know you should tell the truth. But you're fearful. You're afraid that this could cost you your job or cost you the promotion. Or maybe you just don't even want to lose the goodwill of your boss. You're afraid of arousing their anger, and that concerns you, and that risk seems dangerous. The risk of telling the truth, and you don't want to do it. I'm sure we're all familiar with situations like that. That's when the testing point comes for all of us, whether we're going to be honest or not. Our courage or lack of it reveals the reality of our righteousness. Our courage shows or demonstrates how real our goodness is. So now you probably feel guilty. If you're anything like me, you probably feel somewhat guilty. We can all think of situations where we've cowered when we should have been strong. Situations where we ought to have been brave and we'd love to have been brave and we admire people who have been brave, but we haven't. We've been cowardly. We've been wimpy. And we've wimped out. We've considered the risk too great. I believe that's where Ecclesiastes 11 can help us. Ecclesiastes 11, the first six verses, give us really practical help for helping us to be courageous, to be willing to take risks. It's interesting that when we face a risk, what do we often do? You're in a situation, take one of those situations I gave, of you've had the boss is pressurizing you to tell a lie. Our minds naturally go to the negative possibility. I might lose my job. He might be angry. And the negative response that might happen looms really big in our minds. And that seems more important than the possible positive result that might happen. This is the thing about risks. The negative, the danger, always seems bigger than the benefit. But let's read chapter 11, verse 2 to start with. In chapter 11, verse 2, the preacher says, "Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." Then go to verse 5. "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Verse 6. "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether both shall be alike good." Did you notice what was the theme in each one of those verses? It's a phrase which is repeated 3 times. You do not know. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Be generous and give out, because you do not know what evil might happen on the earth. In verse 5, he says, you do not know the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. You do not know the works of God who makes all. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed. Be generous with your seed. Give it out, because you do not know what will prosper, whether this or that. In other words, what Ecclesiastes does is turns our logic that we so often have on its head. We often say, I don't know what's going to happen, so I won't do it. The result might be bad, so I'd better not do it. That's our typical response to risk so often. It could be bad, therefore I'm not going to do it. Ecclesiastes says the opposite. It says, you do not know what's going to happen, so do it. You do not know that bad thing will happen, so go ahead and do it. Give a portion to 7 or to 8, for you do not know what evil shall be on the earth. We say, don't be generous, you might need that for the rainy day. You might need that for some benefit for yourself. Ecclesiastes says, give out, you do not know what might happen to others. Ecclesiastes says, look at the possible result, look at the possible benefits. Don't highlight the possible bad thing that might happen. Take, for example, you might see a lonely person sitting by themselves, perhaps after church, or in a canteen, or in a school classroom, or wherever. And you know in your heart that you should speak to that person, you feel like you could do good and speak to that person. But then you're afraid, and you think, oh, but what if they don't like me? What if they reject me? What if they respond badly to me? What if? You can fill in the blank. And we think, I can't do it because some bad thing might happen. But it could be that you might talk to that person and you might have a conversation which changes their life in some form or another. Your conversation with them could have an amazingly positive result in their life, but it doesn't happen because you were so afraid of the negative thing that could happen. We so often look at the fear seems so big that we forget and we ignore the possible benefit. Ecclesiastes says, give that £10, give that £5, give that £50. You do not know what good God may do with that. Be generous. You do not need to worry, because God has your back, if I can put it in that way. Tell the truth even when it costs you. You do not know what good God can do with that truth that you tell. Who knows how your boss might respond? He may sack you, but it may be that his life will be changed. He'll wonder, who is this person who's willing to tell the truth even when it costs them? God can do amazing things when we step out in faith. That, I believe, is what the preacher is encouraging us here. He says, don't be wimpy. Don't be cowardly. Go out. Obey God, and God can do amazing things through that. Now, I want to be clear. The sort of risk-taking that is being commended in this chapter isn't foolhardiness. It's not a stupid risk-taking. The sort of risk-taking which Ecclesiastes is commending is a sort of risk-taking which is undergirded by God's commands. The sort of risk-taking that is commended in this chapter is a risk-taking which is undergirded by God's commands. I'll give an example of what I mean. Let's take the example of Esther. Remember Queen Esther in the Old Testament? And she was in a situation, and the king had this command instigated by Haman that he would kill all the Jews on a given date. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, tells her, you need to go into the king. You have unique access to the king. You need to go into him and say to him and ask and plead for the life of your people. Now, the problem was, Esther wasn't allowed to do that. She wasn't allowed to step before the king without being summoned. She was faced with this tremendous risk. If she stepped into the king and he didn't hold up his scepter in approval, she'd lose her head. She did not know what was going to happen. This was a risk. But she took the risk because she was motivated by a love for God and a love for his people. Her risk was justified because it demonstrated the heart of God. God says we should love others and we should love him first of all. And Esther's risk in that situation was a manifestation of that. I'll give another example of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Remember them? How they stood before the statue which King Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And Nebuchadnezzar said, when the music plays, you need to bow down towards this statue that he had created. And so when the music played, everyone bowed down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that was an immense risk because the king had said, if you do not bow down, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. They didn't know what was going to happen. They said to the king, we don't know if God will save us or not, but this we do know, we cannot obey your command, O king. Because they had a command from God which said, you shall not have any other gods before me. They took a risk, but that risk was undergirded by a desire to obey their God. I'll give one more example. Do you remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? And I love this story, it's so amazing. Jonathan and his armor bearer go up, and there's this garrison of Philistines, I forget how many, 400 rings a bell. And there's a garrison on top of this sort of cliff. And Jonathan speaks to his armor bearer, and he says, let's go up and attack these Philistines. It might be that God will give us the victory. It's like amazing reasoning. Normally we would like to complete the opposite. We say, how could we possibly win against so many? But Jonathan says, it might be that God will give us the victory. They were in obedience to God's command. The Philistines were heathen enemies who had unlawfully invaded the land which God had given to Israel. They shouldn't have been there. And they had the command of God, or the blessing of God, to fight against these Philistines. Their risk, again, was undergirded by a desire to obey God. God approved of their desire. Now, you could look at that thing and say, you're being crazy, Jonathan. You can't beat 400 people. That's madness. And in many ways, yes, it was madness. It was stupid in that sense. But the reason it wasn't is because it was undergirded with a faith in God and what God, in what God had said. Jonathan himself says, God is not limited to save by many or by few. His obedience, his risk-taking was undergirded by a faith in God. And that's what ours should be as well. We should be so saturated in God's word that we know what God's will, by and large, is. And once we know God's will, then we should step out in faith, trusting that God will give us everything we need as we seek to obey him in his commands. Now, there are some risks we can take which are stupid. Okay, you can drive on the wrong side of the road. That's really risky. But it's also really stupid. Because there is no command of God saying that it's wise to do that, or that we should do that. In fact, there are commands of God telling us that would be wrong to do. Firstly, we're supposed to obey government. So don't drive on the other side of the road because we're supposed to obey government. Also, it's not very loving to all the people who are coming the other way. That is not undergirded by faith in God. That's just stupid. That's just foolhardy. That's just ridiculous. The Bible doesn't commend that sort of risk. It brings no glory to God. The risk which God commends is the risk which brings great glory to him, because it takes him at his word. Esther took God at his word and said, it's more important that I risk my life. It's more important that I obey God than lose my life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw it as more important to obey God than to obey men. Jonathan and the armor bearer thought it was worthwhile to step out in faith, thinking that God maybe might help them, than to simply preserve their lives. Too often, we use wisdom as an excuse to hide our cowardice. Think that's true? So often we use wisdom or prudence as an excuse to hide the fact that actually we're just cowardly and unloving ourselves. I'll give you an example. Some of you may know I work one day a week for United Beach Missions. And we're an organisation where we seek to share the Gospels mainly on beaches across the country in the summer. We reach families, we do games for children, Bible stories, quizzes, and then we reach out to families. We'd appreciate your prayers for that in passing. But as we go out there, I, about 2 years ago, was leading a team in Wales, or trying to lead a team in Wales. And we had a situation where we had a sand modelling competition, where teams enter, they build a sand model, and it gets judged. But I looked at the sky, and there were dark clouds forming in the sky. And I thought, is it wise for me to do this competition? Should I do this competition when the rain is coming? Now, in my deepest heart of hearts, and I probably wouldn't have admitted this at that moment, but in my deepest heart of hearts, I didn't really want to do that competition. Because it's risky. Because you've got to put yourself out there. You start having families come, and you want to speak to them, and you want to share the gospel with them, and give out literature. And it's scary. Even just talking to other people in that context is scary. It sounds stupid just saying it up here, but it's true. It is scary. And to put yourself out there and to run this event, which could flop, is a risk. And in my deepest heart of hearts, I didn't want to take that risk. I wanted to stay sheltered and safe inside my own little whatever I was doing. And I looked at those clouds and I thought, oh, well, surely we shouldn't do it. We don't want people to have, you know, to get wet. We don't want people to have a damp evening or whatever else. And I thought all these reasons in my head, which sounded plausible, which sounded reasonable, to not do the event. And we didn't. We didn't do the event, and it didn't rain. And interesting, that night, I read the verse, which you can read in verse, as I can find it. It's gone from, I can't see it. In verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4, it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. What that verse is basically saying is, don't make decisions based on things that you do not know. Don't make decisions based on things you do not know. If you do that, you'll never do anything. Instead, what the Bible says is sow. You never know what God might do with it. Go out there and sow, and God can use even things which seem, humanly speaking, to be useless and a waste of time. The emphasis of the Bible is to go out there and take risks, not just to be wise and prudent and hide and think, I'm not going to do it unless I'm absolutely certain it's going to be right. Far better to just go out there, potentially get it wrong, and see what God does with it. And this isn't just in the Old Testament. This isn't just in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's something which Jesus himself taught. Perhaps you're already thinking of passages where he says it. I'll give one example of Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says this. He says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell all that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which will not go old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He says, don't be afraid, little flock. God is giving you the kingdom. God has it all under control. You can never act in obedience to God and God be scrambling to make sure you're safe. God always knows exactly what you need at any given time. You're never going to take God by surprise by something you do. You're never going to give away too much money in an effort to obey God, such that God's going to be like, no, don't do that. That's stupid. God is able to look after you. That's the emphasis that Jesus is emphasizing in these passages. He's saying, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which will not grow old. Now, I should say that that doesn't mean that just simply indiscriminately give away all you have. We do need to be wise. We need to make sure that we give to the right people, to people who won't just use what we give them for evil as best as we can. We need to make sure that we provide for our families, that we don't rob our families in giving to the poor. All these things considered, yes, we should be wise and prudent in what we do. But I think, and I might be wrong, but this is with me, my danger isn't being unwise and giving away too much. My problem so often is that I don't give away half so much as I could. I want to be comfortable and I don't do all the things that I could do. That's my big problem. I'm so cautious and so afraid of what might happen that I'm not prepared to take risks for God. What Jesus is saying is that we do not need to fear. If we are genuinely seeking to obey God, we can take those risks. We can go out there and put, if you like, God to the test. And we'll never find that he's wanting. We'll always find that he's more than able to meet whatever we do. There's a verse in Proverbs that I didn't look up, but it says, "Whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord." Brilliant verse, isn't it? Whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And God is no man's debtor. God will always pay his debts. Whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord. He sees it. He will not forget it. That's why, again, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will make sure all the rest is fine. Seek God's will first. Seek God's kingdom first. Seek his desire first, and he'll make sure you have everything you need and more left over. He can take care of us. That's why he says, "Fear not, little flock." There's an amazing verse in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter it says, "God's divine power has given to us all things that belong to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain, belong to life and godliness. What that verse says is that God has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. God has given us and is willing to give us everything we need to live a godly life. A life of faith, a life of joy, a life of generosity, a life of kindness, a life of goodness, a life of love. God has given us everything that we need. We do not need to fear. That's what God has created us for. We should fear that if we might run out of money if our will is not God's will. We should fear that things might go badly if we want to do what simply we want to do and not what God wants to do. But if our desire is truly to do what God wants to do, we don't need to fear about money or food or clothing. God will look after those things if our desire is truly to look to him first. There was a man called William Shedd. No idea who he was, but I liked what he said. He said this. He says, a ship is safe in the harbour, but that's not what ships are for. A ship is safe in the harbour, but that's not what ships are for. Similar to us. We can be nice and safe in our lives. We can be content and comfortable and have lots of money to cushion us, lots of comfort around us to keep us safe. But that's not what God has created us for. God has created us to show the world how great he is, how good he is, how faithful he is, how strong he is. And we do that by depending on him, not by depending on the things that this world depends on. The world depends on money. The world depends upon comfort. The world depends upon all these other things. We should depend upon God. And then the world stands up and takes notice when it sees that we're willing to pour our money into others. We're willing to pour our time into benefiting other people, into loving this world. The world sees that and takes notice because it sees that we're willing to give our lives for people as Christ was willing to give his life for us. That brings great glory to him. I read a quote, and we'll close with this. I've got two quotes. The first one is from a book which I read, and it was talking about love, how special love is. And this is what this quote in this book said. It said, in every herd, many stampede, while only a few turn to face the lions. Cowards live for the sake of living, but for heroes, life is a weapon, a thing to be spent, a gift to be given to the weak and the lost and the weary, even to the foolish and the cowardly. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying so often we see our lives as something to cling on to desperately hold, to preserve at all costs. Preserve your comfort, preserve your life, preserve these things you have. That's the way the world thinks. Whereas that says our life is a weapon that we can give to others. We should use our life for the glory of God and the good of men. It's not something to be held on to at all costs, but to be poured out for others. He goes on, love burns hotter than justice, and its roar is thunder. Besides love, even wrath whispers. To love is to be selfless. To be selfless is to be fearless. To be fearless is to strip your enemies of their greatest weapon. Even if they break our bodies and drain our blood, we are unvanquished. Our goal was never to live. Our goal is to love. It is the goal of all truly noble men and women. Give all that can be given. Give even your life itself. I mentioned those five missionaries in Ecuador. They went out. They went out to give their lives for the people they were sharing. Or they went out to share the gospel and they ended up giving their lives. But they went out in the knowledge that's maybe what they had to do. It's interesting, they had guns with them. But before they went out, they said, we're not going to use the guns. We're ready for heaven, they're not. We're ready for heaven, they're not. So they weren't going to use their guns. They knew it might cost them their lives, but they were willing to give their lives that those tribespeople might have life through Christ. They saw their life as a gift to be given, not something to be kept at all costs, but to be given away. And again, that may not be our calling. We may not be called to Ecuador, but we may be called to that lonely person sitting by themselves. We may be called to tell the truth when our boss tells us to lie. We might be called to do all manner of things which are scary, and they are scary. There are all sorts of situations we face which are scary, but we do not need to be afraid, because whatever risk we are taking, if we are truly seeking to obey God, God will make it up to us in whatever way that is. We do not need to be afraid. We have God on our side. With those thoughts, I'll close by reading those verses from Ecclesiastes again. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil shall be upon the earth. If clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and the tree falls towards the south or towards the north. In the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He who observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you do not know the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In Galatians it says, we shouldn't be weary in well-doing, because in due season we will reap if we faint not. Give, be generous, go out. You do not know what God can do with your life.